Tulsa, how are you guys doing? Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, I'm glad that you're here. Go ahead and just tell them that. Now tell them, sit down and hush up so we can get started. Just go ahead and do that. We'll just do it like we do in church. While you're settling into your seats, let me answer a couple of questions. And Ron, if you can start working through that PowerPoint for me, if you would. Let me see if I can answer a couple of questions that were asked by some folks last night. See, are we there? Is it coming? Maybe, sort of. We're crossing our fingers. Somebody said, Jeff, we enjoyed the last 2 years with your son. How come he's not with you this year? He did way too well last year. And so I just said, Taylor, you know, I need a year without you. No, my son is attending one of the finest universities in the nation, Oklahoma Christian University, of all places. Punch that button, Rod, if you would. But last year, we had such good feedback from the material that we presented on Can Two Generations Worship Together, that while he isn't speaking with me live this year, if you go by the Oklahoma Christian University booth, they've given me a table over there. Funny how that happens when your son's going there. Anyway, they've granted me a table over there at booth 913, and there are about four new DVDs that I'm so excited about. I am thrilled that we are using technology to teach good news. I have for years worked with teens and griped about television and the junk that's on it. But I am thankful now that a DVD player can be used to get great things. There's lots of great material over there. I'm excited about four new things that God's blessed me and some folks that work with me to bring to you. One of them is this DVD with my son and I. There are two lessons on it. I encourage parents and kids to get it and watch it together. The second one is called, Can Two Generations Worship Together? And we talk about some of the tensions and the challenges and how you can work through those. Second, Rod, one more time, if you would. You know, sometimes you miss a meeting and you regret it. I missed a planning meeting for the Zoe Conference in Nashville. How many ever been to the Zoe Conference in Nashville? It's a worship conference that I have been so thankful to be a part of, along with Mike Cope and several others for the last, 10 years or so. But this last year, I missed a planning meeting, and my buddy Randy Gill, when I called him and said, okay, you know, do you have some topics lined up? Is there something you'd like me to speak on? And he said, well, we don't want you to speak. Okay, well, that's fine. You know, you want to use other people. I totally understand that. He said, no, we want you to be there, but we don't want you to come as yourself. We'd like you to come and be the apostle and gospel writer, rather, Matthew. And instead of preaching, we'd like you to tell his story as Matthew. I said, what do you mean? And we got to talking about it, and we decided that if Matthew was alive today, he would be a Jew who would be working in New York in tax and finance. And so I was Matthew's tax and finance. It was one of those times that I thought, you know, this will either be the dumbest thing I have ever done and end my career. It's like that sermon some preachers preach. They call it a very moving sermon. You preach it and then you move. I was prepared for that. But I'll tell you, I'm thankful for their challenge and their ingenuity, because I have had more feedback on that one presentation than anything else I preached in maybe the last 5 years. I'll be talking about some of the material from it tomorrow at the 10 o'clock class and teaching it, but it's just too weird, and this just isn't a setting. We actually had some props and things there for me to do it with, so I will not be doing the whole As Matthew thing. I'll show a clip or two from it tomorrow. But I got feedback and calls and emails and letters, and so Zoe was kind enough to grant me the permission to use the DVD, and we have put that on a DVD. Some are using it in Bible study groups. It's in three little scenes. It is funny. It is different. But it teaches about the messy Messiah in a unique way. Two more things I'm excited about, and then we'll get into the lesson commercial for DVDs and paying for my son's college. We'll be over. Romans Rocks is just a Bible study on Romans. It's now available for teens and adults, and it's over there on DVD, which comes with a guidebook and all. And then we just finished one called Rock Solid, which is a 2 Corinthians series. These are 8-minute long videos. If you have a small group, you watch the video for 8 minutes, and then there's a discussion sheet, and then a 1-minute closer. And it's designed to take you through a book of the Bible using your television, using your DVD, whether it's a family or Sunday morning or Wednesday night class. There are some blue flyers up here up front, and there's some there. You can get it over the web at wallingondvd.com. But it'll cost you a lot more than just walking over there and saving, I don't know, they've got 15 or 20% discount over there, and there's no shipping. Okay, fine. End of commercial. Now let's go on and talk about something that's important. But I promised two people who said, what is this going on? I said, I'll explain it tomorrow. I want to tell you, punch the button, Rod, if you would, about this little boy as we start today. He's about 7 years old in this picture, and he is a millionaire. His name is William Borden. How many here have ever heard of the Borden Dairies? Anybody ever drank Borden milk? Okay, this is the heir to the Borden Dairies in the late 1800s. William Borden was a young man born to privilege, born a millionaire. By the time William became a high school student, his parents gave him, for his high school graduation gift, a 1-year trip around the world. For all the teens that are here, start praying now. Congratulations, take a year and tour the world. Now, the Bordens thought that it would prepare little William to take over the Borden Dairies, but they had no idea what God had in store. Press that button again, Rod, and let me show you William Borden about the age that he took the trip around the world. He looks rather old, but of course I think it's the clothes. He may only be in this photo, and we're really not sure, maybe 18, 19 years old. William Borden began his tour around the world, and as he traveled, he saw things that touched his heart. He saw poverty. He saw need in India, in China. He was struck by people without food, and here he was with all of the fineries all his life. And he returned from that trip and wrote two words in his Bible. Punch that button again, Ron. He wrote these words in his Bible, no reserves, and met with his family and said, I have decided about my future. Because some were saying, would you want to take the helm of the company? Others were saying, do you want to act as president and do some other things? And he said, I have decided I'm going to dedicate my life to the spreading of the gospel. I'm going to be a missionary. Jaws dropped around the room. His family said, son, please, you could hire 100 missionaries and still be the head of our company. He said, that's not it. I want to hold nothing back from my God. Well, the Bordens thought, you know, that's fine. Surely you want to finish your education first. And he said, well, of course, absolutely. He was heading to Yale. They thought 4 years at Yale, it'll take it out of the boy. Oh, little did they know that he became known as Borden of Yale. That's one of the autobiographies written about him. He began Bible studies on the Yale campus. He began working with the folks in there in New Haven, set up a homeless shelter, what we would call that now. Then they'd call it a soup kitchen to reach out to needy people. This young man went to that Yale campus with all the finery and walked past all of it and started saying, do you know about Jesus? Do you know what really matters? Do you know about Jesus? Do you know what really matters? And he began to change that campus. There are Bible studies in the area that they say are still going on from the one that William Borden began. It was probably the end of his senior year when he wrote this next line in his Bible, Rod. This is what he wrote. No retreats. As some of his professors, possibly at the behest of his family, were saying, listen now, William, with all of the opportunity you've been given, do you really think heading off to be a missionary is what you want to do? And he said, not only that, but I have prayerfully chosen the people and the place I'm going to. Now, I can't pronounce it right. I'm going to get close. The Changyi province in China, and the people in a small village there was where he felt God was calling him to. Newspaper writers began to scramble for maps. Nobody knew where it was. He had picked this little remote village that he'd gotten information about on his tour that had so touched him, and that was where he was heading. He was not heading to Shanghai. He was not heading to Beijing. He was not heading to any of the major centers. This millionaire was heading to the middle of nowhere to teach a village of people about Jesus. His family begged him. He finished his seminary work and then got on the ship. As they waved goodbye, he had that Bible tucked under his arm with no reserves and no retreats written in the front cover. We don't know why he got off the ship in Cairo, but he did. maybe to see antiquities, maybe just to take a rest and a break from the steamship that was taking him to China. But while in Cairo, for only a couple of days, we believe, at first, he contracted malaria. He became ill, spent a couple of months in bed, and at 25, he died right there. Never reached China, never began his missionary career. If you go to Cairo, down the right back street, you'll find a small, low stone marker that says William Borden. It gives his birth and his death date, and right below it, it says, chiseled in the stone, "Nothing can explain a life like this except complete faith in Jesus Christ." When I read his autobiography and I got to that point, my mouth fell open. He dies? If this was a movie, we'd all ask for our money back. He dies? He's 25 at the early, this just beginning, and he dies? Somewhere on the steamship, they believe he wrote one more line in his Bible. And this is the line he wrote. "No regrets." Now, I need you to know that when I read this story, I began to pray and puzzle over it. It bothered me for a number of reasons. One, God, how could you do that? Two, William Borden, what is it that drove you to do this and still leave your mark on the world? He died at 25, and I'm here talking about him, and people across the country will read about him and think about him this year. Why? I believe it's because of something in his life that stopped me. And I call it, Rod, if you would, keep walking through the PowerPoint, buried treasure. Listen to this text from Hebrews. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Now, do you remember who he's talking about? The Hebrew writer takes us through that garden of faith in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Remember that? Or rather, in the 11th chapter. About Abraham and about Enoch and about Moses. All these people. About Jacob looking forward to the promised land and yet dying and saying to his sons, "Take my bones and bury them there." And the Hebrew writer says, now listen. None of these people got there. They were all on this side of the Holy River, looking forward, waiting, hoping, praying, whether it was Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, whether it was Enoch or Moses. He said they all died without reaching it. And yet, despite the fact that they died before they got there, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, this morning, I'm going to try and drive one principle home to you that has changed my heart, and God is still at work in me on this. I don't have it all together. But brothers and sisters, I believe one of the things that has held me and maybe you back through the years from becoming who we want to be, from having those lives that cause the world to do a whiplash of their neck and double take and say, "What is it with you?" is this sold out nature of saying, "You know what? I am not all about right now, but in faith, I am promised by God that He is and will transform me into something wonderful and marvelous, and that there is an eternity that is waiting for me." He says they admitted that they were aliens and strangers. People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. Now listen to this line. If they had been thinking of the country they had left. What did that mean? Here, speaking of the wanderers, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they'd been looking over the shoulder saying, "Oh man, look at what we had." He said, then they would have had the opportunity to return. They'd have just said, "Oh, forget about it. Let me just take the bird in the hand, deal or no deal, right? Let me just take the bird in the hand rather than reaching out for something that's there." But instead, will you read this line with me? They were longing for a... One more time. Instead, they were longing for a heavenly one. Now look at the next line and you open up your Bibles to Hebrew. That's one thing sometimes PowerPoint does. It keeps us from opening our Bibles. You've got to underline this verse. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, it's one thing when I stop and stare at the life of William Borden. It's another thing when the community stops and stares at the life of people who are truly sold out for Jesus. But the Hebrew writer says, God stops and looks and says, you know, I am proud that when you talk about me, you call me your God. Think about this. I mentioned Spencer. When we were there at that Boy Scout initiation, he said, Dad, are you going to go on the camp out with me? And I said, well, buddy, I hope to. And all of a sudden, his head whipped around and he grabbed me by the cuff and he began to pull me. And we're making through the crowd, buddy, what do you need? What do you need? And he stopped and he saluted. It was the new Boy Scout pack master, Mr. Rush. Kind of scared me, Terry. But he's big and tall, so I don't think he's related. He's this big guy, and Spencer saluted him, and he said, sir, I'd like you to meet. And he said two words that made me swell. Anybody know what they are? My dad. And he said it like he was introducing, I don't know, Vin Diesel. I'd like you to meet the next American Idol, sir. My dad. Oh, man, I look down at that little Cub Scout, excuse me now, Boy Scout, 11 years old, shoulders thrown back. And I just, if at that point he'd have said, Dad, can I have $1,000? I'd have said, you bet. Here's the first 20. I'll get you the rest of it. Because his chest had swelled out and I knew that he was so proud. Now, encapsulate that feeling and go with me on this text. What does it take for God to look at the Church of Jesus Christ today? Let's go down. Your family, let's go down. You. And say, I sure am proud, not ashamed at all, for you to say, may I introduce you to my God, my Father. You say, man, what is it, Jeff? What is that seminal thing that's going on here? What is this buried treasure? One more screen, Rod. What is the secrets, I'd say, and again, please, to going the distance? Here's a phrase. Lives of passion and power flow from a knowledge that grants them clarity and purpose, and it's what I have come to call the buried treasure secret. A little book by Randy Alcorn first tweaked my thinking about this, but after I read about Borden and began to study, I thought it's all connected. Once again, brother. He said, yet I'm not ashamed because I know I've believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Remember the hymn that we make out of Paul's words to Timothy? But I know whom I have believed. You guys know it? And am persuaded that he is able to. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. Okay. How many have sung that song all their lives? Okay. What do you mean when you say to keep that which I have committed? What is it? My soul, my heart, my life. My Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:45. My attendance. To keep that which I have. Paul uses a word committed. He actually uses a word entrusted that is a financial, physical word. It's a word for when the master has something valuable and he says to the servant, I want you to keep this for me. I want you to hold this. I want you to take care of this. It's my valuables, and I'm giving it to you to hold, to entrust. I think there's a reason that Paul uses a somewhat physical word there. The next one, if you would, man. Luke 12:34. Here's the scripture that really put me on my ear. I'd heard it for years. Say it with me. For where your, there your, two truths about this, Rod. First truth. This verse doesn't simply say, oh yeah, sure, you can find a guy's heart by finding his treasure. You choose, and I do, where we place our treasure. Are you with me so far on this? You choose where you place your treasure. Right now, part of my treasure is sitting here in my wallet. He used the word treasure, and part of it is very physical. In my wallet, representatively, I have credit cards that represent my money. I have a debit card that represents my bank account. How many of you have your wallet with you? Would you please get it out? There's not going to be a contribution, okay? I know your preacher's done this to you before. Get your wallet out there. I don't want you to forget this. I want you to hold your wallet in your hand a minute. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn and hand your wallet to the person sitting behind you. Whoa, wait a minute. Why are you laughing about this? Why does that thought immediately cause you to go, I am so sure? Do you not trust the person sitting behind you? Well, of course it's a Christian assembly. I trust them. But I ain't giving them a wallet. My mama didn't raise no dummies, you know. Well, just a sec. Let me take everything of value out, and then I can give it to them. Martha, hold all my money, and hold my credit cards, and hold my driver's license. Now I'll hand them this old piece of dead cow leather. That's not what I'm talking about. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Seventh row. Gentleman whom God has removed some portion of your hair and yellow shirt. And my name is Jeff. What's yours, brother? Excuse me? Jerome? That's correct. Jerome, come here for a minute, would you? Goodness, I got to hurry. Jerome, can you catch? Go back and sit down. I didn't take a thing out. Jerome, don't be looking in my wallet, Jerome. Right now, a small part of my mind, I can't help it, is now with my new best friend. Hey, Jerome. Can you hold it up where I can see it? Thank you. Just hold it right there if you would. You all know that if you did the same thing would happen to you. What I have just done is I have chosen to move my treasure. Allow me, if you will, to put it there. I've chosen to let Jerome hold my treasure. Now, what's going on in my head, even though I'm looking over here, what is a small part of my brain thinking about? Jerome. And if I were to walk back here backstage for a moment, I'd still be thinking, what's he doing with it? Do you know why? I can choose to place my treasure there. Next slide, if you would. Watch this one. Your heart will follow your treasure. Can you say it with me? Your heart will follow your treasure. I believe that why William Borden lived such a powerful life, and I believe why there are so many people whose lives, when I see them, stop me, it is because they have decided to put their full treasure, all that they trust and believe in the hands of the living God. And when that happens, your heart will go there. Now, right now, Jerome's arm's getting a little tired. And he's thinking, can I just hold it in my lap? And I have to decide. If I can't see it, is it safe? Folks, get ready. Buckle your seatbelts. Go ahead and hold it in your lap, Jerome. This is the difference. This is the difference between going to church and giving your heart to God. This is the difference between saying, oh yeah, I attend there, and saying, I am sold out to my King. When I am willing to say, God, I can't see it. I don't know what you're doing with it. I'm not sure how you're going to handle my tomorrow, but I give it all to you. I'm going to tell the truth even if it means losing my job. I'm going to make sure that I give first to my church. I'm going to make sure I give first to your church, Father. Even though it may mean, how are we going to get through this? God, I'm going to determine that you will be the number one priority in my life. And to get there, I'm going to put my treasure there. Now, one more scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven, and interestingly enough, he uses the word again, is like a what? Treasure hidden in a... It's a very simple story. Most of you know it. If fellow goes along and finds the treasure. In fact, here, let me do it in a way it'll be a little easier for you to remember. Imagine that you are a Jewish businessman in the first century. And you're making a little trip. Rod, would you? Will it roll? Let's see if it'll do it. You're making a little trip from one place to the other. Maybe traveling from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And you're on this business trip walking. And as you're walking along, you're thinking about the business that you're going to be conducting and where you're going to be heading. You're thinking about your family left behind. And you're walking along and you decide, you know what? It'd be quicker if I cut through this field. And so you do. Walking along, you decide, and it was completely legal in those days, that I'm just going to cut through this field. It'll take me there. And you're walking along with your staff when all of a sudden, as you're walking through this empty field all alone, your staff strikes something hard in the ground. It has a strange sound, and you naturally kneel down. There shouldn't be anything but dirt there. And so you begin, Jesus says, to move the dirt aside, and as you do, you find something wrapped up. You unwrap it to discover it's a box. And when you pull the lid off, your eyes pop out. It's filled with coins, precious coins and jewels. You begin to look at the coins and see they were minted more than 70 years ago, and it starts to dawn on you, this is somebody's treasure who's forgotten it. Maybe they've died. Maybe they don't even know it's here. But wow, it's all that the rest of my life needs. You're an honest man, so you're not going to steal it. So what you do is you take the lid and put it back on. Having done so, you take it and you bury it right back in the ground, right where it was. You put a little rock there where you can find it. But then you jump up and you don't head back. You run home and you are skipping and leaping and happy running home. You're running home thinking, oh man, oh man, oh man, my entire life has changed. And you're thinking, how am I going to explain to my wife when I get home, honey? Listen to me. We're selling the house. We're selling the camels. We're selling the kids. Well, not the kids. We're going to sell everything. And we are going to go and buy dirt. And she says, dirt? And he says, not just dirt. I found a field. And in the field, I found a treasure. The treasure principle is that when you find something that is worth everything, you'll give everything to make it yours. Now listen to me now, folks. This is where it goes from preaching to meddling. Brothers and sisters, what is holding so many of our congregations back is that we have not gotten our eyes on the treasure so that we're willing to give whatever it takes. Talk about three practical things, and if I hurt your feelings, I love you and I'm sorry. That's what's called a pre-confessional. I'm confessing what I may do just now. It breaks my heart and makes me angry, and I'm sorry I'm part of the problem too, when I hear somebody get up in the pulpit and say, we need nursery workers. If we don't have enough nursery workers, we are not going to be able to have the nursery open next Sunday. And the church looks at one another and we slowly, guiltfully say, well, all right, maybe I guess I could do it. I know one preacher who had such a problem with it that in the pulpit one day, he simply said, you know what? Folks, I can't preach today because we don't have anybody in the nursery. And he walked back and served in the nursery that service. Now, they got a lot of workers the next week. But folks, what does that say about where you and I are when we even come to worship God? We need second grade teachers and we can't get them. We need folks to come on Monday night and go visit the people who have visited our congregation and we can't get them. What's going on here? Brothers and sisters, let's take it all the way home. I just don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time to be involved with a small group. You know, I'd really love to be a regular Bible reader, but man, I've got so much going on with my business. I have one question for you. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Lady came into the minister and said, I need to pray with you because I want a deeper heart for missions. The minister had done a 3-week series on missions, and she said, I'm so convicted. I want to have a heart for missions. Would you pray with me? And the minister said, well, I can, but I don't have to. She says, what do you mean? Do you want a heart for missions? I'll just give you one. What do you mean? He says, it's easy. He opened his desk, got out an envelope, put it on his desk, flipped open to his notes, and he began to copy down the address of a missionary they serve. He said, do you have your purse? And she said, yes. He said, okay, get it out. Give me all the money you have. She said, what? He said, just give me all the money you have in your purse. Well, I just came from the bank. I've got like $400 in here. He said, that's great. Give it all to me. She said, but you? He said, well, actually not me. We're going to put it in this envelope and you're going to write a note. And we're going to mail it to Buddy Dimbabwe. He serves, you know, in Ghana. Wait a minute. And the minister said, I'm sorry. Did you say you wanted a heart for missions? She said, well, yes, but you just wanted to pray and get one? It's not worth $400? Now he had her. Well, of course it's worth $400. And he held out the envelope. She took the money and she put it in. He gave her a piece of paper and said, just write him a little note. Dear buddy, hope this money helps you to share Christ. Signed, Alice Stevens. She folded it up. They put it in the envelope. He sealed it up. Got a secretary to put a stamp on it. He said, great. It'll go out in today's mail. Have a good day. She said, that's it? He said, yeah. She turned to go, and then she came back. Where in Ghana does he serve? He said, well, he serves in one of the small villages, and told her name. Okay. How long has he been there? He's been there about 2 years now. Really? How many people are in the church now? Well, there's probably about 70 that are meeting with him. Wow. You sure we don't need to pray? He said, no, you go pray. That Sunday she came up to him. Have you heard from Buddy? He said, no, not yet. It'd probably take another week. It takes a week? The money's going to take a week to get there? Can't we get it there faster? He said, well, yeah, we can wire it next time. She said, let's do that. Now, folks, let me make it very painful and clear. We're not talking here about some kind of subjective idea. We're talking here about you and I deciding to put our money and our time and our clothes and our homes where our faith is. You want a heart for God? You got your checkbook with you? You want a heart for God? You got your calendar with you? Marco, I can't give that time. Do you want a heart for God, Jeff? You see, when my eyes are on the treasure, punch that button again, Rod, it changes my perspective. Let me show it to you in a graphic way really quickly. You still have my wallet? Okay, good. Just checking. Let me get a couple more helpers here real quick. Let me get a couple of young. Are there any young guys down here as teenagers? Hey, man, what's your name? Josh, come here real fast, would you, bud? Just run right around there and hop right up here. I want you to look at something. Punch that button one time, Rod. I want you to imagine your life, okay? This dot is your life. This is Josh's life, okay? It's Josh's life as a dot because Josh's life on earth has a beginning and has an end. Does everybody understand this principle? My life here is not eternal. However, connected, if you will, to Josh's dot is a line. Now, Josh, what I want you to do is I want you to hold that thing right there and hold it right up, hold the end of it, just the very end of it, right up underneath that dot right there, so it kind of connected to it. That's great, all right? Now, Josh, here's the deal. We don't know how big your dot is. How old are you?
32.
We have no idea how many more years you're going to have here on earth. You may live to 33. You may not make it there. You may live to 93. Have no idea. But I do know this, Josh. God has given you a line. I call it the eternity line. Let me see if I can do this without hitting anybody too hard. Could I get my Boy Scout leader to grab that? Thank you very much. Sister, would you do me a favor? Would you head that direction? Just right up that aisle. Just as quick as you can. That's great. That's awesome. Just keep it going. Now, I want for a minute, Josh, you to imagine. I want you to head all the way out the back door and go to the expo center. Just head on, because you see, this line represents, Josh, what's really important. And this is how long you're going to live in eternity. This is how long you're on earth. This is how long you're in eternity. Now, here's my very simple question, Josh. As you look at these, keep going, sweetheart. Just keep a walking. Head for Nebraska. Just keep going. There's a lot of line there. Now, guys, look at this and think through this with me, if you will. How many of us make our daily decisions based on the dot rather than based on the line. We make decisions about how we're going to spend our weekend based on the dot and not based on the line. We make business decisions based on the dot and not based on what? The line. My advice is live for the line and not for the dot. Can I get an amen? As a church, we have to decide. As individuals, we've got to decide. Say it with me. Live for the and not for the. Hey, his eternity is sagging. Will you give a tug at that back there? Pull that up. That's all right. That's all right. Let her go. There we go. All right, good. Keep that taut for me if you would. Now, think through how this defeats Satan. When my treasure is the line and not the... Watch how it impacts my thinking. I'm here at the office and I see that secretary and boy, she's young and boy, she's cute. And she looks over at me and says, or looks over at you and says, "Ooh, Josh, I've always been partial to the chrome dome thing. I mean, that just always has really kind of got me, Josh. I just, that Vin Diesel look you got going on." And Josh is thinking, oh, man, she is cute and she is beautiful. If Josh is thinking about the dot, you're history. You're toast, dude. But if Josh looks at her and thinks about the line, what's he thinking? He's thinking, "Where do you go to church, sweetheart? Do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about my line?" Brothers, next time you see some woman and you think, "I'm going to feed her a line," this is the one you need to be feeding her. Amen? Are you with me on this? If Eve had understood this, we'd be living in paradise right now. Because she was there looking at the dot and thinking, "Man, that fruit is good and I want that fruit when?" But not the line of saying, "Wait a minute, I want to value honoring God." Where is your treasure? Buried treasure. And the power there is saying, "I'm going to put it on the line and not the..." You can tell this in little kids. You can tell kids get this principle as they begin to move out of immediate gratification. That's why William Borden was able to say, "No, I'm not going to lead this company. But look at the millions." He said, "Buddy, that's just the... And I'm living for the..." Because my line goes on and on and on and on and on. It's the end of the Confederate War. You see it coming. You know it's coming. And you got a pile of Confederate money. What good will this Confederate money be in a few months? None. So what are you going to do? Man, right now before the war ends, you better go buy something with that. Folks, you got money in your pocket. And it will be of zero value to you shortly. Not trying to spook you. Just telling you the truth. It's a dot. Not an oblong. It's a dot, not a line. Spoke at a school, was giving a lesson similar to this. Got home, got a call that night. One of the students who had actually helped me in the illustration was in a car wreck and was gone. Don't you dare sit here in Tulsa and think about next year. Where's Tulsa going to be in 10 years? Where are you going to be for eternity? Brothers and sisters, when you get this, God gets you. Let me make it really plain. You get a kindergartner, and you pull the kindergartner up, and you say, "I have two things. You can have either one. I have a 5-pound bag of M&Ms, or I have the keys to a Porsche." Now, you can't drive the Porsche, and you can't own the Porsche until you're 18, but you can have the M&Ms right now. Which do you want? What's he going to take? The kindergartner's going to take the M&Ms. But if you get his 12th grade brother over there, he's going to be saying, "No, no, no. Take the Porsche. You could sell it and buy a truckload of M&Ms." Because he's learned you don't just live for the dot, you live for the line. Brothers, when we make our business decisions, when we invest, you know, we walk around our houses and we think, you know, we ought to redo this and we ought to redo that. My wife and I have been struggling with this. And it's helped us to say, "Wait a minute, is that a dot or a line expense?" You know, we could repaint and we could redo and we could refinish. And I say, "Wait a minute, let's buy some more Confederate money, shall we?" Because we could invest differently. Oh, I used to walk into people's homes and think, "Whoa, look at this." But sometimes now I find myself going, "Whoa. Will you look at that?" Am I trying to make you guilty for having a big house? No! But here's one I know. What do you use that big house for? Is it filled with line stuff? Bible study on Tuesday. Gathering there to write letters to missionaries on Thursday. Gatherings with your children. What do you use your car for? What do you use the money you've got in your wallet for? Folks, when the treasure principle gets a hold of my life, I find that it's so much easier to get my eyes on the treasure and off of the trash. Because the stuff that isn't treasure is trash. Man, I got to hurry and wrap up here. One picture. You turn left out of your parking lot of your building on a Sunday morning, and you see a truck go by. Old beat-up truck full of cool stuff. Computers. iPods. Beautiful couch. Looks like maybe an armoire. Filled with it. And you're thinking, but it's not packed in there nice like somebody moving. It's just thrown in there. And so you think, I got to follow this guy. What's up? So you take a moment to follow him. He goes out to the edge of town. He drives up to a little rise. You watch from your car and you see the fella get out and pick up a big Dell computer and throw it over the hill. He grabs an iPod and chucks it. He grabs another piece of electronic, a DVD player, and throws it. And you're thinking, this guy is nuts. And you sneak out of your car and walk up and peek over the hill. And then it hits you. It's a landfill. And everything he's throwing over must be trash. Brothers and sisters, I am here to confess and repent of making people I love cry over trash. Over future landfill. Because when I walk up, you know what I see? I see the green couch. God forgive me. Remember the green couch? When we bought the green couch? It's gone. It's in some landfill now. But I remember when we first brought it home, I gave my kids a lecture. There will be no food on the green couch. You will not have milk on the green couch. Thou shalt never have grape juice on the green couch. You will not have chocolate on the green couch. You will not have any chips on the green. You do not eat on the green couch. It wasn't a day later that I caught one of my kids with Tostitos on the green couch, and I went nuclear. What are you doing? Do you realize? And I turned, and he had cheese dip. He'd been hiding it in a bowl. Hand me that slowly. Slowly. Reach out. Reach. I was like a cop. Just turn it over to me. And he reaches out with his cheese dip and he gets it into my hands and I snag it away from the holy green couch. And I said, you go to your room now. I told you not to eat. And my son began to cry. And I sent my son crying to his room over future landfill trash. But brother, the stewardship there, you know what my son was thinking as he cried in his room upstairs? My daddy cares a whole lot more about that than he does about, God forgive me. Brothers and sisters, the world is going to stop and start listening to our stories when they see that our life matches our story. Amen. When we decide that we're going to put him first, the treasure principle takes a hold, it breaks our heart and changes our life. Josh, we all have a word for you. Live for the and not the. Have you got that?
Sure do.
All right. Hang on to your dot. Could I ask you to roll up Josh's eternity for me? And Josh, can you guys thank Josh? You know what's funny is I know exactly how long this is. Eternity, that is. It's endless. There'll never be a last song. There'll never be a we gotta go. There'll never be a it's lunchtime. It's endless. But I don't have the faintest clue how long your dot is. So can I ask you a hard question? Where is your treasure? Bow with me. Almighty God, whom we love, Almighty God, who gave us the opportunity to put our treasures where we would choose, Father, I ask you to help me get my eyes off the trash and on the treasure. I ask you to help me fix my eyes on eternity. And when I'm making decisions about morality, when I'm making decisions about integrity, when I'm making decisions about pornography, when I'm making decisions about my money and my budget, dear God, will you help us to place our treasure in your hands and totally trust you? Because we know whom we have believed in. And we are fully persuaded that you are able to keep that which we have committed to you until that great day comes. And dear Lord Jesus, come and begin the line. We pray in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Two things and you're done. Punch those buttons twice again, Rod. Some have asked, come up and said, hey, Jeff, would you sign a book or something? And I don't know why people like to do that, but I said, yeah, sure. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be over at booth 913 for about the next 45 minutes or hour, signing books over there if you have one that you want signed. But can I ask you to do this as you leave this class? Can I ask you to stop and ask yourself simply, if today I wanted to fully live for the line, what would I do with my time and my money? If this week I wanted to fully live for the line, how would I reorient my calendar, my budget? And brothers and sisters, I dare you that if you do it, if you live for the line and not the dot, the odd thing is you'll have a lot more fun with the dot. Because as Jesus says, man, it's so blessed to give rather than simply to receive. And while William Borden died at 25, I'm convinced that he died a joyful man. I've seen plenty of folks with lots of money and lots of time die grumpy, sad, and frustrated. Brothers and sisters, your dot will look better when your eyes are fully on the line. And the whole church said, take your finger like this. Point the person next to you and just tell them one last time, live for the line, not to die.